But today, I got the joy and the privilege of introducing a new sermon series called God on Mission. Can everyone say God on Mission? I'm really, really excited about this. It's going to be unique in the sense of for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about what is the mission of God, what is the role of the church within the mission of God. But what's really, really special about it, on week three, we will be sending out over 60 people all over the globe to partner with what God is doing in the earth. Is that just if you're actually going on a trip, will you just raise your hand? Come on, look at all these hands. These people who are saying yes to the call of God. It's going to be incredible. And so we're going to talk about the mission of God for the next few weeks. Our teams are going to go. Those of you who aren't going, you're going to live the go of the gospel here in this city. And then we're going to come back 4 weeks from today on this stage, in this room, and we are going to prophesy and testify of everything Jesus did all over the globe through our church. Is that not amazing? This is one of my favorite things about Riverhouse, is that we have actually God's vision and not just a little church vision, but we actually believe that God is doing works far beyond Boise, Idaho, that he is all over the globe, that he is covering his glory all over the earth, and we're going to go sniff out his glory and see what he's up to. And we're going to go to be a blessing, but how many of you know as you go, you always come back blessed? And so be praying for this series, and my prayer for this series is that God would grip our hearts for his mission. Amen. Okay, so today we're going to talk about what is the mission of God. Say mission of God. And we are also going to talk about what is the role of the church within it. And I'm going to candidly get a little bit heady up front, which is, you know, don't worry, I can't get that heady, you know. I'm just kind of an emotional person. I'll probably start screaming the Greek, you know, because I'm just passionate. But we're going to get a little heady, and we're going to lay some beliefs and some foundations for us to build off of for the entire rest of the series. And one of the main things that I want to wire into us today, this is the main goal of today's message, is to show you that mission is not just something that God does, but something that he is. Mission isn't just this activity that God does. It's actually woven into the DNA of who God is. That before there were missionaries, before there were churches, before there were apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists, actually before creation itself, there was a God who was on mission. Actually, the fact that God created out of nothing shows that mission is in his DNA. If you were to, this theologian that I read this week said, if you were to take away mission from God, he would no longer be God. And what I want us to grasp tonight is that all mission originates in God. That missions, that the go, that new creation, that all mission originates in God, and it is the church's role to partner with what God's doing, not God's role to partner with what the church is doing. I want to make it very clear, it is God who has a church in the world, not a church that has a God backing them. Does that make sense? See, this is supposed to be heady, but you're already inspired, so dang it. Tried to get nerdy, and I just can't even get nerdy. But this idea that all mission originates in God is this Latin, here we go, everyone say Latin. It's this Latin term called Missio Dei. Say Missio Dei. And Missio Dei is the theological concept, like I said, that all mission originates from God, and it is God who has mission, and the church's role is to partner with it and not the other way around. And the reason this term was coined in 1952 by a group of theologians, this is post the World Wars. And at this time in church history, the church has caused a ton of destruction. You see, in the name of mission, the church wiping out people groups. in the name of Western expansion. You see in Nazi Germany that actually the church was the main, one of the main institutions that partnered with what Hitler was doing. Not the whole church, I want to be very clear. Be very clear on that, but some. And there was all this dysfunction that these theologians were seeing. They were seeing this dysfunction like there just seems to be something missing because the missional expression of the church today is not aligning with what the Word of God says. They're disturbed. They're like, what in the world is going on here? And so these guys get together and they have conversations. And they come to this idea of, oh, where the church has largely missed it is they got the orientation backwards. Throughout church history, many expressions of church throughout history had this idea that mission belonged to the church and God was to back the church's mission, not the other way around. And so they came up with this idea that thankfully and beautifully now today is pretty much the standard for what churches believe is that all mission originates in God himself. Because if you were to look up God's website, and if you want to know what God's website is, it's right here. If you want to know what God's website and mission statement is, it's not about decimating people groups. It's always sourced and motivated by love. And so if we see mission that is outside of the context of love, redemption, reconciliation, the restoring and redeeming of all things, guess what? Somewhere we've got mission wrong. Does this make sense? Are we tracking? But I want to show you, I just gave you two big examples, right? Pretty intense ones of what can happen when you get it backwards, when you think mission belongs to the church and God's backing the church's mission rather than God has a church in the world. And what we can develop is a church-centric theology rather than a kingdom-centric theology. God did not say, seek first the church and all these things will be added to you. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. A church-centric ideology says that the pastors, the leaders are the real missionaries. The clergy, they're the real ones that possess the kingdom of God. A church-centric ideology says that we celebrate programs, we celebrate sermon series, we celebrate all these things that are human-derived. A kingdom-centric perspective says all people who confess Jesus Christ as Lord are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation that God wants to use to bring his transformative power to every sphere of society. A kingdom theology does not just say, let's come to church and have these good programs and these good things. No, no, no. A kingdom theology says, I'm going to the house of God to behold him, to get transformed and undone so that I can actually bear witness to who he is in the earth. A kingdom-centric theology, which, by the way, originates in the heart of God, not in man, says that tonight, God's the leader, not the pastor. But do you see, many of us have theologies and ideologies that God is to fit my mission in the earth. We see that in the overdependence on the clergy, the celebration of the pastors, the worship leaders as the real ones who carry the heart of God. That is not biblical mission. Biblical mission is that we come to behold the Lamb of God Sunday after Sunday after Sunday together as a kingdom of priests to behold the Lamb who is seated on the throne. We come and see what he is doing and who he is. And then we leave this place and partner with his kingdom that is ever advancing in the earth. Can I tell you that God's kingdom is advancing far beyond than what we could ever imagine? I had a professor when he taught this to me. He got so angry. He went like this, and I'm just going to be dramatic because it's what he did. And he went, some of you need to know that the kingdom of God is advancing whether you know it or not. Because he's God and you're not. And he's just waiting for people to partner with what he's doing. And he will advance his glory whether anyone partners with him or not, because he's God. But that's not his longing, right? His longing is that we would partner with him. Thank you, Robin. Tisha, thank you, Tisha. You are lovely. Okay, that was the heavy part. So can we now talk about, I believe that if we are to partner with God's mission in the earth, then we have to be familiar with what is his mission. I think we get so used to looking at church websites and looking at what mission statement and vision statement and yada, 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 yada. That we cannot go to the source, man. And look at, what does God want to do? Not what did he put on my heart? No, what does the word of God say that he is here to do? And so today I'm going to get you drunk on the word of God. Like, I'm going to give you more word than you know what to do with. Because we need to be possessed with the word of God. We spend so much time listening to podcasts, YouTube series, blah, 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 that we can, we go to YouTube to figure out what the Bible's saying before the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do is we are going to familiarize ourselves with the mission of God. And my hope and prayer is that we would be so moved after reading his mission that we would just go out into the city and combust his glory everywhere. That's my prayer. If you want to know, buckle up. And I'm the kind of sicko, weirdo, that when I really like a TV show or a book or something, if I'm like in, you know, like when 24 started streaming, like that was one of the greatest, I about had an anxiety attack every week growing up as a kid, like what's gonna happen to Jack Bauer next week? But then when it got on Hulu, I was all fired up because I'm like, oh, even though I know what happens, I'm going to go watch the end just so I can have some emotional stability while I watch the whole series. My wife thinks I'm crazy. Whenever we're watching a TV series, I look it up online. How does it end? And she thinks I'm crazy. And I'm like, well, the word of God gives us the end. And I just fall more in love with Jesus. It hasn't hindered my awe factor at all. How many of you are like me and you like want to know the end before the beginning? Come on. Praise the Lamb for you. You who know the word of God and taste and seen that the Lord is good. All those who are just waiting for some emotional experience. Just kidding. Just kidding. All right. So we're going to be at the end. All that being said, Revelation chapter 21. We're going to start at the end because the end of the story often shows what is at the heart of the mission. This passage that we are going to be looking at is one of the most profound eschatological visions in Scripture, and it reveals the climax of God's redemptive plan. It encapsulates the fullness of God's covenant purposes, the restoration of creation. You ready? We're just going to read verses 1 through 5. It said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is John speaking. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That is the word of the Lord. So this is the end. It goes on into much more marvelous, not much more, but much increasingly glorious revelation. But here we have the picture of the end. If you want to know what the end is going to look like, it's right here. That this creation, which once brought God so much pleasure because he and humanity dwelled together, even though humanity rebelled in Genesis 3, choosing the path of sin and independence, but at the end of God's mission is not a humanity that is escaping a broken world. The end of the story is God himself coming to renew and restore everything that is broken. If you want to know what the end of the story of life is, the end of it is actually just the beginning. Where God re-inaugurates, where he doesn't just wipe out all of creation and says, "Let me start new." He says, what John shows us in Revelation is that Jesus himself will come sitting on the throne, and everything that has been hurt by the destruction of sin, God himself will come and renew and make new. It is not, the end is not about me and you escaping into heaven someday. The end is actually heaven and earth becoming one. The end of the story is that everything broken by sin will be completely transformed because the Son of God will be seated on the throne. Oh, I just love this. I could just sit here and think about it all day. God's ultimate desire has been that he would fully be able to dwell with humanity. And the end of the story is that we aren't wondering if God's in the room or not. We will be uncontrollably on our face, worshiping the Lamb of God who is seated on the throne, making all things new. I want you to see this, that the mission of God is not about rescuing individuals from sin. It is that. It is about the complete restoration of creation under the rule of Christ. I want you to hear me loud and clearly. The mission of God is about glorifying Jesus by reconciling all things back into himself. That is the mission of God, to bring the man who hung on this cross glory by he himself making all things new. So that's the mission that we are to partner with. That's the mission that you and I, as his body, are called to partner with in the earth. Are we called to evangelize? Yes, but it's not unto getting people out of this earth. It's evangelizing so more people can get God into this earth. Yes. Does this make sense? Okay, open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. And so the mission that we are to partner with it, because I don't know about you, I want to partner with God's mission statement, not man's. Right. And Paul shows us exactly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 through 21, how we, the church, are supposed to partner with God's plan to redeem and restore all things. Paul here is writing to a people at Corinth, and they are a complete mess. The culture of Corinth would be something like if you combined Las Vegas and Amsterdam. It was a really broken place. And in this church are people who lived with inappropriate sexual behaviors. They were money hungry. There was a ton of really, really broken things going on. They had a ton of pride. But the beautiful thing is the people in Corinth were getting saved and the church was hungry for Paul to answer their questions. And they had a lot of questions because when broken people get saved, they make messes. Have you ever been around somebody who's like newly saved and you're like, oh, wow, I see why you needed saving. Yeah, that's Corinth. And this is what Paul says to them in verse 16. He's talking to this church, these baby Christians. And he says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I don't know about you, but that sounds like Revelation 21. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we, the church, are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. I want you to listen to this last part very carefully. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So here Paul is speaking to this messy, messy, messy people. They have relational issues, pride issues. They got the whole thing going on, the whole shebang. And they have all these questions, theological questions, all this stuff. And it boils down to this point where Paul addresses their question. And what he says, how he addresses their questions, is look at what Jesus did for you. He speaks identity over them. And he says to them, the one who knew no sin became sin so that you might have right standing with God. They're asking all these theological questions. How do we do this? How do we do this? How do we do this? And what he says is walk in your new creation identity. Forget the old. In fact, don't even relate to one another about with their old identities. Actually relate to one another as though they are a new creation. We see in this that God's plan was to restore and redeem what was lost at the fall of humanity. He always longed to live in right relationship. And what Paul shows us is that the work of Jesus on the cross restored that. No longer does the Spirit of God reside in temples and structures. The Spirit of God resides in you. I like you. You sound like you'd have a hard time getting heady. You just got a passion, baby. I love it. So he speaks identity over them, that you are a new creation. Like, I'm not even going to address these issues. Just if you walk in your new identity as a new creation, it's gonna solve itself. Like, come on. come on, die to your flesh. Because in Christ, you're dead. And start walking in your new creation identity and treat others as though they have new creation identities. And then Paul gets crazy. He says, as you can see, Jesus himself is working to reconcile all the earth back into himself. And then what Paul shows us is, and you have been given that same ministry. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. How did Jesus reconcile? So we can get hoot and holler and excited about the ministry of reconciliation. But what Paul is really inviting us into is come and completely give yourself to self-giving love. You want to hoot and holler about God redeeming all things. His desire is that the church of Jesus would join him in his ministry of reconciliation by completely and utterly dying to our flesh so that I may not live, but Christ live in me. To this broken, broken baby Christian church, he says, stop. Stop associating your old selves. Speak words of new creation over one another. Oh, by the way, you've been given the same ministry as Jesus, to completely give yourself to selfless love, to come, I bid you to die, is what Paul is saying here. His plan from the beginning was that he would reconcile us back to him, where we are so in love and so enamored with him that all we want to do is reflect him, obey him, please him, and us bring the message of peace and hope to a broken, dying world. And church, I have a question for us today. How reconciled does our world look? This is, if you want, this is our primary ministry, is to join Jesus in his ministry of reconciliation by giving ourselves completely. And I think we can look at the world today, and you don't have to look very hard. I don't even feel like I need to spend much time on this part. But we can look and see, oh wow, in America, the church has been in decline for like the last 10 years. Less and less people are becoming Christians. Suicide rates in our youth are going up. How reconciled is our world to Christ? God will advance his kingdom, whether we like it or not. But what Paul shows us is he really wants us to join him. And I think one of the verses that we read over very quickly is verse 20. He says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. Hold on. I thought he just said you've been reconciled. So why is he now saying be reconciled? Good question. I know. The verb tense in the Greek helps us see that reconciliation is something that we cannot achieve on our own, right? This is the beauty of the gospel, is that Jesus did the work so that we don't have to. Like, I can't make myself have right standing with God. Humans cannot reconcile themselves to God. But the way that this reads in the Greek is saying, you've been reconciled, so therefore respond to it. Meaning, we play a part in our reconciliation process. That we actually have a responsibility of stewarding what Jesus paid for. So he says, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation, so be reconciled. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so this is where I think we really, really, really need to grow as the body of Christ, is taking responsibility for our reconciliation in the sense of responding to it accordingly. How will we ever be able to join God in his mission in reconciling all things back into themselves if we ourselves don't walk out or steward our own reconciliation and live as reconciled ones? And we're just gonna go into more scripture. You ready for more scripture? You're like, how do I live as a reconciled one? That's what I wanna know. Because I am human. I know there's so much part of me that's still yucky that I'm just confess all the time. God, I repent. I repent. I saw the person on the street that was experiencing suffering and I wasn't moved. I repent. There's still so much selfishness. Like, I need to be reconciled. We all need to. So how do we do it? Paul shows us in Philippians 2. Verse 7. Paul has just stated to the church at Philippi that I have had all the achievements that any pastor or any leader or any rabbi would ever want. And in verse 7, he picks up and he says, but everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. This is Paul's goal. He goes, my mission, my goal in life is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Here is Paul acknowledging, I've had all the pleasure, I've had all the dreams, I can boast in the platform, the success, the wealth. I am respected by both Jew and Roman. I went to the Ivy League of Ivy Leagues. But Paul is drawing us into here the centrality of Jesus. He's drawing us in to the accolades, all the stuff that he had before is nothing compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. I consider it to be dung. All the things the world had to offer, he says, I don't care. I've tasted and seen of who Jesus is. In fact, he says, to know Christ is to let go. It's to let go of what you take pride in. It's to let go of what you long for. He's like, I've suffered. I've had great loss because I followed Jesus. I've been persecuted. I've been beat. I've been in prison. But it doesn't matter because I have him. Is your mission statement for your life to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death? We love Paul. You want to know how Paul got to be who he is? That mission. He gave him his whole self. You read, you flip a couple pages later. He's like, I'm in prison. Oh, but I can rejoice. You want to know why? Because as I'm sitting in prison, I'm getting to know the sufferings of Christ. Oh. I'm content. This thorn in my side, it's okay. I've learned. He spoke to me that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfected in weakness. It's like, oh, I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I've been flogged. Lost friends. It's all led to me knowing more facets of Jesus Christ. It's all led to me knowing him in new ways. So you can have all this world because I have the only thing that will never leave and the only thing that will always be ever increasing in glory from now and forever and a day is Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, you want to be reconciled? Meditate on Jesus. This is the simplest sermon in the world. And yet, so clearly we can see that we don't do this enough. Because is the world reconciled? No. The world would be reconciled if we all had this mission statement. This is why every time, I gotta hustle. But every time a church is struggling, can I tell you what Paul does? In Colossians is the perfect example. Church at Colossia is struggling. They have heresy going on in the church. They got new believers. They're struggling and they're slightly off mission. This is how Paul starts the letter. In verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Meaning, Jesus Christ perfectly embodies everything you could ever know about God. If you want to know what the mission of God is like, look at Jesus. You want to know what the heart of God is like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what the judgment of God is? Look at Jesus. You want to know what the grace of God is like? Look at Jesus. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Therefore, if he created all things and all things are for him, that means everything in this life is meant to give him glory. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Oh, and by the way, if you're curious, he is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have first place. He did not come, church of River House or Corinthians or Colossia. He did not come for any other place but first. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood and shed on the cross. Why does Paul continually do this over and over and over again? Because he knows humans. Humans will get distracted with non-essentials, trying to figure out the exact time Christ is going to return. Who does God want for president? What about speaking in tongues? Look, questions are good. These are fine. But do we spend more time meditating on the minors? Or do we spend more time meditating on the centrality of Jesus? That he is the perfect image of the invisible God. Karl Barth says this, the theologian. Benji corrected me this week. I was saying his name wrong. Thank you, Benji. The community of faith does not possess Christ. It is possessed by him and sent forth as his witness. Jesus Christ is not just the means of salvation. He is the end and purpose of all creation. When we look at Jesus, everything changes. When we meditate on the reality that he has taken us from darkness to light, that he has purchased our right standing, how could we ever get bored? The only way we get bored is if we have a little bit too much of our mission in us, rather than his mission. Every time I've gone to the Word of God and I'm like, this is hard. Why am I not connecting? There's self-motivation in there. At River House, we're called to live as reconciled ones. We're called to be a light shining on a hill so that the broken, the lost, the needy, those who need God would know where to go. They'd know who to call. It breaks my heart when own broken ones in my own life don't call me. It hurts because I want them to see someone that's so burning with love. That they know I'm, no matter their LGBTQ, whatever it is, liberal, conservative, addict, non-addict, that they could call me and know that when they talk with me, they will experience the love of Christ. Because I'm not possessed with my mission, I'm possessed with his mission. And his mission was motivated by love. At River House, we have three things that we do as a church, and they are in order for a reason. The first is that we are a people that are called to grow in our affections towards Jesus, i.e. minister to the Lord. Why do we spend so much time in worship? And why do we have a house of prayer? And why do we have all these things? Because when we minister to the Lord, he reveals the riches and mystery of his love. Anything in this Christian walk that is not affection-based is not biblical. Spiritual disciplines that are not rooted in affection is another form of self-help. And doing missions that is not affections-based is performance. For God so loved the world that he gave. Love is the motivator of it all. From that place, we minister to one another as Christ loved the church. We realize to live as reconciled ones, we need other reconciled ones. We need homothumadon, one accord, oneness of heart. And from the place of being affectionately in love with Christ, loving one another wholeheartedly, we get sent out into every sphere of society, becoming beacons of hope and love that bring about his transformative gospel everywhere we go. Amen. Will you stand with me? Thanks. Bex, can you come up? I'm so sweaty. I know, moms and dads, that you have to go get your kids, but I really did feel like I wanted to pray for you. I felt very specifically, if you're a mom and a dad, can you just raise your hand? And if you are around somebody who's a parent, can you go and get around them and put your hands on them? Go pray. I just feel like I felt specifically today that Jesus wants to raise up families with the mission statement that we will give our whole selves to know Jesus. And so, God, I lift up every family at River House. I lift up every family, every mom and dad. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would mark them with your love. Any area where they're tired and weary, any area in their walk with you where they have self at the center, I ask, Holy Spirit, would you come right now and just take it out and put your heart right into it? I pray, God, that in this house, that we would raise kids, that we would raise children who don't know the dysfunctional side of the mission of God that is totally not biblical, but that in this house, you would raise up children who are possessed to know Christ and Christ crucified. That in this house, you would raise up ones who say that I give my whole self. I give my whole self to know the power of his resurrection and be conformed into his death. And I just get this sense. I had this morning. I saw it. I saw a picture where I just felt like the Lord was asking some parents in the house tonight to let go of control. To let go of control and allow the Spirit of God to captivate your children. Some of you need to hear that it's not your job to captivate your children for God. Your only job is to be reconciled and trust the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for what you're doing in our families, God. For moms and dads who are bound down, trying to figure out just simply how to provide, I pray for a fresh wind of encouragement to come over them right now. Yeah, in Jesus' name. Parents, if you need to go get your kids, go get your kids. If you need to stay getting ministered to, stay right here. But I'm gonna invite the ministry team up front. And there's three different people groups that I felt like God wanted to minister to tonight. So I know there's some movement, but if you can try and stay focused just for a minute, that would be awesome. I really felt very strongly that God wanted to minister to those who feel dirty. And if we could turn off the lights, that would be great. We're going to just have a soft close. So I'm going to call a few things, but to those who feel dirty, like if only people knew the junk that I've done, the liar that I am, and you've actually not allowed yourself to come and get prayer because you feel like 20% clean, but there's 80% of you that you know is really dirty and broken, but you actually aren't reaching out for help. And I just feel like you have this idea that right standing with God feels like something that will come, but is not today. That you might be bound in shame. You may be a Christian or not. It may be a few of you, but I just would love to invite you at some point to come up and receive ministry, because I just believe God wants to speak to you today that you are a new creation. that the old things have passed away and that Jesus Christ himself wants to come and manifest himself to you. The second group is if you are realizing that you, as I was preaching today, that you realize I am somebody that for too long has tried to fit God into my ideas rather than come under his. Just believe the altar is going to be a place of repentance tonight for some. And then lastly, those who've been, felt this specifically, those of you who've been a Christian for a while, but you've experienced a sense of hopelessness and just find yourself in performance, religious duty or obligation. I just sense that the Lord wants to minister to you. So we're going to create some open space for the altar. Anybody can come up and respond. But I'm just going to pray over us. And then if you need to leave, you can leave. But encourage you tonight that if you need to come to the altar of God and come and behold Jesus, please do not miss this opportunity. Lord, I just pray for this house. I pray for this people. I pray for my family and my friends, that we would be ones like Paul who are completely and utterly in awe of who you are. That we would be a people consumed with the mission of God. That we would be a people who are more concerned about what you're doing in the earth, and we can actually let go of our own dreams and our own desires. I just feel some of you hold so strongly onto your occupation that it's actually kept a lid on your ability to like see the mission of God. And so, Lord, I just pray for your love to come and set captives free tonight. Would your cross woo us into new dimensions of affection? May we not have a performance-based relationship with you, but an affection-based ministry, God. May we be a people who fall more madly in love with Jesus. We love you and praise you.